I'd like to welcome everyone to Sunday with the Skies. We're glad that you could join us via modern technology to be right here with us in our nice, snowy, cold winter. You who live down in Virginia, longing for the snow and other places. Well, we don't have too much snow, so you don't have to feel too bad. But we definitely have wintry conditions here. And we have a wonderful group here with us today, including Andrea from up in Bathurst, New Brunswick, is here. And we'd like to welcome her today. And, of course, Annie's been with us for a couple weeks from upstate New York. And parents, and Sarah's back, yay.
Yay.
And her dad is back, yay. So we're just glad we could be together. We're glad we could be together with you today. And I pray that the Lord will really richly bless our time together in this word as we finish up our series on the three prayers that are prayed at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, which we read every year at Christmas time, but very often neglect to see the amazing power that's in these three words, one from Mary and one from John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, and one from Simeon. And they are amazing prayers. You can read them all in the first two chapters of Luke. I'm not going to read them today because I want to try to get through the second summary part two from our one-part message. No, that's not. It's three parts, so plus two summaries. So, but it's so rich, because what we see in these three prayers is a revelation of the kingdom of God in a way that no one anywhere was expecting. It was a revelation that the kingdom of God was going to be a kingdom, an invisible kingdom of righteousness and holiness and separation unto God. And that's what's revealed in these three prayers. And if you read these three prayers over slowly and meditatively during the course of today, it will be very profitable for you to do it, because it is the first time that it is revealed in Scripture the new covenant, the new kingdom, the coming of the Messiah was going to usher in a kingdom that was totally unlike anything anyone was prepared for. A kingdom of holiness and righteousness. It's not what they were expecting. They were expecting a kingdom of glory, of wealth, of comfort, of position, of respect, of honor. That's the kingdom that they were longing for as they were crying out for God to send the Messiah. That is what they had in mind. They were picturing an earthly kingdom. And when God revealed the true kingdom, those who were expecting anxiously awaiting the Messiah were greatly disappointed. They were greatly disappointed when the real kingdom of God came. It was so contrary to human nature, to human desires, and to what they were expecting, that the kingdom of God was repulsive to them. They were looking for a kingdom of honor, of respect, of wealth, of ease, comfort, and what they got was a kingdom of self-denial, of not being honored and respected, but being hated by all. They got a kingdom where they were required to leave everything behind and follow him. This was a kingdom that was unpalatable to them. And because of that, those who were looking for an earthly kingdom rejected the true king and the true kingdom when it arrived. And so, if we are looking for a worldly kingdom, if we are looking for the kingdom of God to come in our lives, complete with honor and respect and comfort and wealth and all these different things that we desire, if we are looking for this kingdom, we will also be greatly disappointed, and we will also miss the true king and the true kingdom. It will become repulsive to us if that's what we're looking for. And so as we receive so much teaching today that these are the things that we should expect as Christians, we see that it poisons us to the true kingdom of God. It poisons us. It makes the true kingdom of self-denial and being rejected by the world, it just makes it hideous to us. And so it's a poison that gets into us that causes us to actually reject the true kingdom and the true king. Now, here's the complication. Here's where all of us fit in. Every one of us who's here and every one of us who's watching from Seychelles and the West Coast and wherever you're from, this is where we run into trouble. Every single one of us is a grand mixture of both kingdoms. We are all divided. We all have a great mix of desiring both of these kingdoms. Because we're flesh, we crave approval of man, right? We want people to like us, love us, honor us. We want to be respected. We want to have security for our flesh, for our bodies, for our kids. We want to have comfort, ease, all of us do. It's part of the human experience. And so we see these things and we want to run after them and to secure them. And at the same time, we have seen a glimmer of a kingdom that has ravishing light. When we come to the Lord, we meet him, we see a king that is magnificent, a king who is worthy to be followed and served, a king, and we see the things of God, and we desire them. And so we have this desire for God, and we have this desire for the world. We have the desire for both. And this is where our problem lies. The Lord demands that we choose what kingdom we want to serve, what kingdom we want to be part of. He does not allow any mixture of the two. But that's where we dwell. Every one of us dwells in a place where we devise elaborate theologies and rationalizations so that we can combine both kingdoms and have it all. That's what we want. We want to have the kingdom of the world and we want to have the kingdom of God. We want them both. And so we combine all of our thinking and our teaching to try to make a way where we could have the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God at the same time. And if Jesus had presented a kingdom like that, the Pharisees would have accepted it. If we could have God and the world, the Pharisees would have accepted Jesus. That's where Simeon's prophecy comes in. Luke chapter 2, verse 35, and a sword. Verse 34, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own heart to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. That's where this verse comes in, that he was not going to allow both kingdoms. He was not going to allow for a blend. He was not going to permit a divided heart. He was not going to permit a divided heart. He held a firm line that we had to choose God over the world. You see, the greatest commandment, what is it, Sarah? That we should love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength is the greatest commandment. That we are to love God more than the things of the world, more than all the things of the world, more than everything, even more than our own family, even more than our kids and our husbands and our wives. We are to love the Lord more than anything in the whole world. He is to be preeminent in our lives. We're to love him the most. And so he held this amazing firm line that we had to choose him over the world. And so as we try to blend these two together, as we try to blend these two worlds together, these two kingdoms, we find that it is unpalatable to the Lord. It's not possible to do that in his sight. We can surely do it on the earth and in our own sight. But to the Lord, this is where he says, you're lukewarm. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because our hearts are so divided. We love him, but we love the world. We say we love him, but we have so much love of the world. So he gives us a kingdom without compromise. He says, love not the world nor the things of the world. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. You see, he just held this amazingly firm line, which is requiring those who want to go after the Lord to die to self. We have to die to self in order to obtain the pearl of great price. We have to sell all. We have to sell all our false loves, all of our other lovers in order to obtain him. He requires it. And so our whole life has to become a process of putting to death our natural inclinations in order to obtain him and to obtain his kingdom. That's what our whole life is. If we're following after the Lord, it's a series of putting to death the things that we have elevated, the worldly kingdom that we're looking for in our own lives. It's putting it to death against every natural inclination. Am I right, Joel? It's against our inclination, the things that he sometimes requires of us. Wow, we were just talking about that yesterday. Man, he can ask some hard things. And you just have to say, is the Lord worth it? Yeah, he's worth it. That's right. So ours is to recognize the true kingdom of God as we can in just these three prayers alone. We can recognize the true kingdom of God. And ours is to continue to choose the true kingdom over the earthly kingdom over and over again. It's a continual thing because we're never out of the world till we die. That's why dying is such a blessed relief for some. But in between, while we're alive, we just have to keep choosing God's way over our way. Keep choosing the true kingdom. And so most of us live in a very comfortable world, a very comfortable world where we are able to try to have both kingdoms at once, as I said. And not only does much of the teaching today allow us to have the world and the Lord, not only does much of it allow that, but much of it also praises us for doing well in the world. It praises us. It encourages us to do well in the world. Now, just make sure you hear me out all the way through this before you jump to any conclusions. Is it wrong to work? No. Is it wrong if God prospers you? No, it is not wrong. But anybody who prospers in Christ has first come to the altar and surrendered every single bit of their life to Christ. Every single bit. There's no one who prospers in Christ that hasn't gone to the cross first and allowed nails to be driven through their hands and feet in regard to prosperity. There's plenty who are called Christian who are prospering, but they are not prospering in Christ. They are prospering in the world and they are seeking after the world. It doesn't mean that no one who is in Christ will prosper. On the contrary, some of the most godly men in history, God has greatly prospered because they went to the cross before he prospered them. They went to the cross first. They surrendered it so that everything they had belonged to God. And then he is able to prosper who he will. So it's not wrong to work. It is not wrong, innately wrong to have wealth. No, it's the heart. It's choosing God's kingdom over the world, the kingdom of the world. And in regard to these things, which is the prominent worldly kingdom that men seek after in the world is wealth. That's the most prominent one that we men struggle with. But listen to the line that Jesus, the King of the true kingdom, says. Just in two chapters later, chapter 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn you. Your name is evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to those who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets." You see why Jesus was rejected? You see why his kingdom was unpalatable? Every man wants to be wealthy. Every man wants to have worldly riches. Everybody wants to be secure in this world. To have a king come in with a kingdom that said, saying these kind of things, it was impossible. It was ridiculous to think of a kingdom like this. And so it was utterly rejected by them. And though we don't say it, it is utterly rejected by us as well. And so, as the teaching goes, you know, to have the world and have the Lord, just have every idol you want, bring it into the church, consecrate it by putting Jesus' name on it, saying it's good. Raise up every kind of false idol that you possibly can. Just bring it into the church and then it's good. No, it's not good. It's not good. It's not the kingdom of God. And so when like what I just read, it's discordant with much of our modern teaching. It's discordant with it. And so as we read that, it's like stands out in glaring contrast to much of what we hear. And so that started to become a kind of a rankling note for some as they began to be aware, as they started reading the Gospels. It's like, whoa, this doesn't go with what we believe. And so they have even gone so far as to write new translations of the Bible that allow the word to say the things that they're saying. And that gets real scary. So they found that what they were teaching and what the word said were different, so they changed the word. And there's some modern really modern translations that will say the same thing that I'm saying today, that it's good. It's a good thing to love the world, to love the things of the world as well as the Lord, that we can have it all. And so you should be aware of that. Be wary. Now, the question is, and this is where it gets very edifying. The question is, why did God set it up this way? Why did God come in such an offbeat way? Why did he put such a twist into the kingdom of God that it would become repulsive to the world? Why did he do that? Well, what he's about to do, is actually set up a real, true, earthly kingdom. He is going to come again, and he's going to establish an earthly kingdom. And when he comes to set up his earthly kingdom, if he didn't come first and bring in the kingdom of righteousness, if he just came and set up an earthly kingdom, those who were in it and part of it, their natures would still be full of corruption. And so outwardly it would look good, but inwardly there would be striving and jealousy and ambition and backbiting, and all the things that go on in the world would be inside of his kingdom. And so that could never be. So he came with this amazing wisdom to bring a kingdom of righteousness first, so that those who would be part of his earthly kingdom would have to first be confirmed in righteousness. So they would first be confirmed in righteousness. So that now, not only does he require his people to learn of righteousness, he requires them to be firm in obtaining it. He causes it to where his people have to want righteousness more than anything in the world. We have to strive after righteousness for everything we have with all of our strength, because things around us are so corrupt and we're so corrupt. Our hearts are so full of things that respond to all the things of the world. So we have to fight for righteousness. We have to fight. And so now God has not left us alone as orphans, but he has sent his Holy Spirit and his Holy Spirit plants in his people a desire for righteousness that supersedes everything of the world and every natural inclination. It is contrary to every natural inclination to want the true kingdom of God. To want to die to self, to die on a cross, to die to all of our worldly gain and our worldly ambitions and worldly approval, to die to these things. No, the Holy Spirit plants in his people a desire to want righteousness more than all these things. So we have this amazing Spirit of God that enables us to do things which are so contrary to our flesh, so contrary to our nature, that we could never do it in ourselves. But he gives us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. He gives us a desire to please God no matter what the cost. And as we receive his true Holy Spirit and we desire after righteousness, we begin to go in a way that is totally contrary to the world, totally contrary to the flesh, totally contrary to everything, but not contrary to the kingdom of God. And then, when he comes, and he establishes his earthly kingdom, he will say to those people who have been purified and perfected in their desire and love for what is right, he will say, come. Come, you're blessed of the Lord. Enter into the joy of the Lord. They will come into his kingdom now, and they will love righteousness. And so the reason that he causes us to go through this amazing purging time is not so he can strip us of every worldly good. It's not to cause his people to be abased and to have everything taken from them and then just leave them there. That's not God's intent. God's intent is that he would usher in a kingdom that would actually be filled with honor, glory, riches, wealth, everything imaginable, to give to his children who will not be corrupted by it. Those who are confirmed in righteousness, he doesn't strip them of all things so that they would be like Job sitting in the ashes scraping their sores. No, he brings us through that time, that Job time of scraping our sores, so that he might bring great increase of blessing upon us and bless with all good things, every good thing imaginable. He will pour out in such great abundance upon his people. He just wants their hearts to be confirmed in righteousness so we're not blown away by his material blessing. So we will not be corrupted by the weight of glory that he has prepared for us. No good thing will he withhold from the righteous. Taste and see that the Lord is good. All good things come from God beyond our imagination. He just wants us to be confirmed in righteousness so he can bestow blessing on us. And that's the motivation of God. A good motivation, as always, always thinking of us. And so I just want to urge everyone to seek the things of God, to seek the kingdom of God, to seek the true kingdom, and not to be deceived by any blending of the world and of God. Don't be deceived in any way that you can have the things of the world and have God too, because Jesus has made a great division and we have to choose him over the world. Him. And then as we bear the rejection of Christ and the humiliation of Christ, we will also be honored by him when he returns. So be encouraged by these words, these prayers. Like I said, I want you to read through them this afternoon. They're so inspiring. They point to a kingdom that is so glorious. Lord, we come before you right now to ask for you to confirm these words on our hearts. Lord, that we might seek after a city not made by human hands, that we might strive after a heavenly kingdom, that we might store up riches in heaven, that we might seek things above where you are seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, confirm in us such a great longing and desire to let go of our earthly desires and our earthly pulls, Lord God, that we might just desire after you with all of our heart. Be exalted in our lives, Lord. Become preeminent in our lives. Please bless each one who is listening from afar and each of us who are here today. May you be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.